third Sundays of each month. But tonight, that table looked especially good. I've never seen so many wonderful looking dishes in all my life. But I've been to different parts of the world where many people have never had such a meal as we had tonight. And I think it's important for parents to teach their children that the entire world doesn't live like this. The entire world doesn't have such bountiful blessings as we have here in America. And to be able to have food like we had tonight. Oftentimes when we're trying to decide where we're going to eat, you know, eating out, it seems like people eat out more than eat at home now. People have a hard time choosing where they're going to eat. And that's not a problem in the majority of the population. Majority of the population in this world are not concerned with where they're going to eat. They're just hoping to have something to eat. And so it's real easy for our children to grow up in this prosperous day in which America has been experiencing for a good number of years, and to think that the entire human population lives like this and eats like this. And that's simply not the case. We are in a very small minority, a very small percentage. Our nation has been blessed beyond measure. And we need to make sure our children know this, and we need to remind ourselves about this and one another concerning the blessings that God has given us. Thanksgiving as we know it didn't exactly come about like maybe some people think. We go back to 1621, and it did begin with the Pilgrims, and they had a day set aside that was known as the First American Festival, in which they gathered together at the end of the crop season, and as they'd been blessed that year, and they held a festival and celebration of it. But the very next year was a very hard year, and they had a severe drought. And they met for a day of special prayer, and the record shows that the very next day there came a very wonderful, gentle, refreshing rain, all day rain. And they also was able to look out there on the ocean, and they spotted a ship. And on that ship were some of their friends and supplies that they were not expecting that day. As a result of that, the governor at that time proclaimed a day of thanksgiving to give thanks to God for answering those prayers. In 1777, the Continental Congress established December the 18th, as a day of national thanksgiving. But 12 years later, George Washington, our first president, established the a Thursday, which was November the 26th, again in 1789 as a day of thanksgiving. But November the 26th, of course, is not always going to be on a Thursday, as we're so accustomed to Thanksgiving being on a Thursday. Well, in 1863, another great president, Abraham Lincoln, he decided it'd be best to have it on the last Thursday of November. And that's the way it was until President Roosevelt came along. And in 1939, President Roosevelt signed a proclamation that it'd be next to the last Thursday of November to give a little more time between Thanksgiving and Christmas. But 2 years later, in December 1941, Congress passed the fourth Thursday in November to be a legal day of Thanksgiving, or a legal holiday concerning Thanksgiving. And of course, the fourth Thursday of the month is usually going to be the last Thursday of November. So that's just a little history as to how the last Thursday of November, well, technically the fourth Thursday in November, came to be as the day of Thanksgiving. And that's the way it's been in my lifetime, because I was born after 1941. But anyway, I hope that we can be very thankful tonight. Brother John Harrison, would you offer a word of public prayer for us? 2 Timothy chapter 3 begins by saying, "The last times, perilous times shall come." We have a long list of things that we can observe in life that would identify these last times, and one of those is the fact that people would be unthankful. We know that by human nature, we're not thankful. By human nature, we're very selfish. By human nature, we want things to go our way and come our way. But we should be a very thankful people. Parents need to teach their children early on the importance of being thankful, and express themselves as being thankful when people do something for them. The scriptures teach us that we're to be thankful. In the book of Colossians, chapter 3 and verse 15, Paul says, "And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, as you're called in one body, and be ye thankful." Now that's a command. It's not a suggestion. In fact, there's very few suggestions, if any, in the Word of God. It's not an option. The Lord expects His people to be thankful. So Paul says we're to let the peace of God rule in our hearts as we're called in one body, and be ye thankful. Ephesians 5 and 20, the apostle writes to the church at Ephesus. He says, "Giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ." Here we're told that we're to give thanks always for all things or for everything. That's a full-time job. It's something we certainly should be willing to do and shouldn't do on a daily basis. In the book of Philippians in chapter 4, verses 5 and 6, Paul says, "Let your moderation be known unto all men, and be careful for nothing." That word careful means to be anxious. It means to have anxiety. It literally means to worry. He says, "Be not careful for anything, but in all things, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God." When we are faced with trials and tribulations, when we're faced with difficulties, when we're faced with very important decisions, we should not put them on a worry list, but a concern list. And we should go to the Lord with prayer, with supplication, with thanksgiving. Let our requests be made known unto God. And He says, "And the God of peace," it says, "that gives the peace of God that passeth all understanding, shall keep your mind and heart through Christ Jesus." So we see then that giving thanks is a command, and we're to give thanks for all things, always, and is to be incorporated in our requests that we make known unto God. Each day that we wake up, we have something to give God thanks for to begin with. We woke up and we see another day. Whether the sun is shining, whether it's not, we're alive, we're breathing, and we have things to do and things to accomplish, and we need to ask the Lord for the strength to be able to do it and to give thanks for it. The Lord Jesus Christ is always is our perfect example in every biblical principle, in every point of biblical doctrine. The Lord Jesus Christ, who was God manifest in the flesh, lived a very thankful life. He gave thanks to God on a very frequent basis, thanks to His Heavenly Father. And if the Son of God thought it was important to give thanks to His Father in glory, how much more should we certainly give thanks? I remember when the Lord fed the 5,000 in John chapter 6. Remember how the multitudes had come to where the Lord was at. And we find the disciples actually wanting to send them away. But the Lord had compassion upon them. The disciples thought the problem would go away if they could just send the disciples away. But the Lord didn't see this as a problem. The Lord saw this as an opportunity to display His love and His compassion and also His great power. And He told the disciples to have the people to sit down. And if you read all the Gospels, you'll find they sat down in groups of 50. Very orderly way. And then the Lord, in conversation with the disciples, asked them, you know, what they had. And one of them spoke up and says, "Well, we just have 2 penny worth, and that's not enough to go and buy food for this great multitude." And then another one says, "Well, there's a little lad over here, and he's got 5 loaves and 2 fishes. But what is that among so many?" They had the bread of life standing right beside them, the bread of life right there in the midst. The Son of God who spoke the world into existence, and they're not even looking to Him. They're looking at their own weaknesses, their own shortcomings. They're, you know, looked around and to every source it was except the Lord Jesus Christ, who's right there beside them. And I think that certainly illustrates a lot about my life. How about you? Oftentimes we, you know, try to figure things out on our own. We go to this source and that source, and we forget that we have the source of all sources right there at us. We just haven't talked to Him, asked Him about it. But they said, "We got 5 loaves and 2 fishes, but what is that among so many?" There was 5,000 men besides the women and the children. But the Lord told them to, you know, command all the people to sit down. And the Lord took those 5 loaves and 2 fishes. And the Bible says, when the Lord had given thanks. Now, before the Lord provides this miracle, He gave thanks. He gave thanks for 5 loaves and 2 fishes. He gave thanks and He blessed it. And then He took those 5 loaves and 2 fishes and multiplied them. And He told His disciples, He says, "Now you take and pass it among the multitude." And I've often wondered what the disciples must have thought Probably, well, this certainly is not going to take very long to pass out 5 loaves and 2 fishes. I mean, how far can that go? But every time they went back to the bucket, so to speak, there was more fish and there was more loaves there, and they kept passing out. Next thing you know, all 5,000 men, besides the women and children, the Bible says, they didn't just have a taste, but says they were filled. It was a complete meal. God fed probably in the neighborhood of 8,000 to 10,000 people at least with 5 loaves and 2 fishes. He multiplied it. But before he multiplied it once again and blessed it, he gave thanks to the Father for those 5 loaves and those 2 fishes. When the Lord Jesus Christ met with his disciples in that large upper room just before going to Calvary and closed out the old law service standpoint of the ceremonial law and the Passover supper, he then instituted what we call the Lord's Supper and the Last Supper, if you please. And the Lord took that unleavened bread and he's going to give it to the disciples. But before he gives that unleavened bread to the disciples, the Bible says he gave thanks. He then took the bread and gave it to the disciples. And then he's going to take the wine, which is going to represent his blood. Before he gives that wine to his disciples, the Bible says he gave thanks. And then he took the wine and told them to drink ye all of it. The Lord never done anything without, first of all, giving thanks. I read over here in the 11th chapter of Matthew where the Lord lifted up his eyes to heaven and prayed this prayer. He says, Father, I thank you that thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent and hath revealed them unto babes. These wonderful truths, they're contained in God's word. They were not made available, so to speak, by revelation to the population in general. The Lord actually thanked the Father. He hid some of these things from some and revealed it unto other people. And so the Lord Jesus Christ, by example, showed a thankful spirit, and a thankful heart, and a thankful life. The Apostle Paul likewise did the same. I've already given you 3 quotations tonight where he gave instructions to the church at Ephesus, the church at Colossae, and the church at Philippi concerning the giving of thanks. But Paul himself, again, was an example of this. As you read the church epistles, as Paul wrote to 7 churches, you'll find specifically where he gave thanks to God for them on four different epistles. And I give thanks to God for this congregation. I give thanks to God for Bethel Primitive Baptist Church. You're wonderful people, a loving people, a kind people, a generous people, a supportive people. I believe a prayerful people, a zealous people. And I give God thanks for you. I thank God for you on a daily basis. And I thank God for many congregations I've been blessed to visit over the years. I've told you this before, but I've been blessed to travel from the Pacific to the Atlantic and from the Gulf to the Great Lakes and about 25 states and 275 different churches. And I can go through my mind and just about name you every one of those churches and congregations and people in those congregations. I have close friends throughout this nation, mothers and fathers in Israel and brothers and sisters in Christ that wherever I'm traveling, if I had a breakdown, I don't know hardly a place I could be that I wouldn't know somebody that I could call and they'd come and help me and be there in just a very few minutes. I thank God for people like that. I just thank God for those congregations and those pastors of those congregations that were very good friends of mine, that we've labored together and been together in many different places and many different situations on many occasions. But Paul also thanked God for individuals. You read Philemon, verse 4, as he writes that little small epistle to Philemon. And in verse 4, he says, I give thanks to God for you. And there's so many people throughout the land that I'd certainly like to thank God for, who, again, have helped me out in many different situations, many different times along life's journey. That's just person after person I'd like to just thank God for on an individual basis. We have people to thank God for. We certainly have churches to thank God for. We have family to thank God for. And I'm sure each one of you here tonight should be very thankful for your family, for your husband, for your wife, for your children, for your grandchildren, for your neighbors, and for your friends. It's very easy to go along in life if we're not careful, forget to be thankful for what God has done for us, how God has blessed us immeasurably. And then for the truth of the gospel, how thankful are for that tonight. You know, many of God's people will be with him in glory one day, will pass through this scene of life without ever really hearing the true gospel of Jesus Christ, without hearing the wonderful message, the good news and glad tidings about the redemptive work of our glorious Savior. His victorious work over sin, his victorious work over the grave, over death itself, over the devil, over this world. He just removed all obstacles and conquered all enemies that could ever stand between us and being with the Lord in glory one day. Jesus Christ came, lived 33 and a half years, and took care of all of it. He is the victorious Savior. We serve a risen Savior, do we not? A risen Savior, a victorious Savior. And certainly we ought to thank God for his marvelous grace, his amazing grace, and his miraculous grace. If you don't see grace to be miraculous, you don't see true grace. If you don't see grace to be amazing, you don't see what true grace is all about, because true grace is amazing, it's miraculous, because that's God's unmerited favor upon undeserving sinners. There's not a one of us deserve the favor of God, the mercy of God, the grace of God, or the love of God. But I'm going to tell you tonight, God has bestowed all that upon his elect, upon his family. Even in times of great adversity, I think about Jonah being in the belly of a whale. Go read the book of Jonah. You don't take long to read that book. And we find Jonah being a very disobedient prophet of God. We find Jonah going the opposite direction. We find him going in the opposite way he's supposed to go according to the commandment of God. And he's on that ship. And God sends a great storm at sea. And they finally discover that Jonah's the problem. You know, he is the problem for that storm. And they throw him overboard. But then God prepares a great fish that Jesus calls a whale. And that great fish swallows Jonah and keeps him in his belly for 3 days and three nights, a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ being the heart of the earth for 3 days and three nights. And you'll find a very graphic description of what Jonah went through in the belly of that whale, the very depths of the sea, in Jonah chapter 2. But you come to verse 9. And we like to quote the last part of verse 9. The last part of verse 9 is this. Jonah cried and said, "Salvation is of the Lord." But you know what he said just prior to that? He said, "With the voice of thanksgiving, with the voice of thanksgiving, I acknowledge the God of glory." And then he cried out, "Salvation's of the Lord." And the Lord caused that whale, that great fish, to spit him out on dry ground. Here's a man in the depths of the sea, in the belly of a whale, been there for 3 days and three nights. And he cries aloud with the voice of thanksgiving, the voice of thanksgiving. And then he says, "Salvation is of the Lord." Upon that confession, he was delivered, wasn't he? He was delivered. In the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 9, the last verse, the Apostle Paul said that we should give thanks to God for his unspeakable gift. That unspeakable gift, without any question or doubt, is the Lord Jesus Christ, the gift of all gifts. James tells us that every good and every perfect gift cometh down from the Father of lights, and there is no variability, the shadow of turning. But the gift of all gifts is the Son of God. The gift of all gifts is Jesus Christ. The gift of all gifts. The Son of God came into this world and lived about 33 and a half years to live the life we couldn't live and do the work we couldn't do. And Paul says, giving thanks to God for his unspeakable gift. Now you may say, "Brother Lawrence, I have a lot of struggles in life. Seem like on a daily basis, I'm just tugged this way and I'm tugged that way. And I have this battle, I have this warfare." Well, all you're telling me is you're a born again child of God. Only God's children have such experiences as that. Those who are not born in the Spirit of God don't have that warfare. They don't have that tug. They don't have that struggle. They have a one-track mind. It's very worldly, and they're well on their way, you know, with their own goals and objectives. But the child of God has a battle every single day to live godly, a battle every single day to do right, a battle every single day to honor the Lord, because there's a side of him that's natural and worldly, and there's a side of him that's divine and spiritual, and there's a great struggle. And you read about this in Romans chapter 7. But I mention that because I want to come to the last verse of Romans chapter 7. And after the Apostle Paul gives this graphic description of being tugged here and tugged there, he said, "When I would do good, evil is present with me." He said, "I was alive without the law once when the commandment came, sin revived and I died." He said, "Oh, wretched man that I am." That's how he felt during this great warfare and this struggle. "Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death?" He said, "I thank God through Christ Jesus, my Lord." Who did he thank? He thanked Christ Jesus. It was Christ who would deliver him on a daily basis. When he would look to the Lord, the old man would be crucified. When he looked to the Lord, he could put the old man down. When he looked to the Lord, he could emerge victorious. When he looked to the Lord, he could emerge and be delivered over that old man and his struggles that he had with him on a daily basis. Now, I would just love to lay the old man aside and just left to leave him behind, but you know that's impossible. As long as I'm breathing, I'm going to have to carry him around with me. But as I carry him around with me, I can give you this encouraging note tonight. The Apostle John says, "Greater is he that's in you than he that's in the world." You got a principle inside of you, the principle of eternal life, that's greater than this world in which we live. And therefore, when you look to that, you can be like the Apostle Paul when he said, "Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death?" And then one closing thought tonight found in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, when the Apostle Paul has been laying out in detail the truth about the resurrection, the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's been teaching us over here, there be no resurrection, then Christ has not been raised. If there be no resurrection, then our faith is in vain and our preaching's in vain. We're still in our sins, being found false witnesses. And those who are asleep in Christ, if they rise not, then we're among all men in this world most miserable. But he says there is a resurrection because Jesus Christ arose from the dead. And this body we have will go into the grave, be sown into the grave like seed, and go in a natural body, raise a spiritual body. It'll go down a body of corruption, raise a body of incorruption. It'll go down a natural body, raise a spiritual body. It goes down a body of dishonor, should raise a body of glory. He then says, behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep. We shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. He says, for the trump shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible. For this mortal must put on immortality, and this incorruptible must put on, incorruption. Then he asks this question, O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory. He says, but thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory. The victory over what? The victory over death. The victory over the grave. Jesus emerged victorious, and we were victorious in him. As you go home tonight, there's many things I hope we can be thankful for. But listen, thank God especially for that gift, the unspeakable gift of the Lord Jesus Christ, and to thank him for the hope we have that if we're laid in this earth sometime before the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, we shall hear his voice. His voice shall speak. The grave will open. The body shall come forth, a changed body, a glorified body, to be with the Lord and the Lord's people, and will ever be with the Lord forever and forevermore. I'd say that's worth thanking the Lord several times a day for. To have that hope and that information, that news, that's why it's called the gospel of Jesus Christ. I'm really happy we had our meeting tonight. I'm really happy we gathered together and ate together and fellowshiped together and had this brief service tonight, and hope our minds have been stirred at least a little bit on the importance of giving thanks and being thankful. No matter what our plight is, no matter what our lot is, there's something to be thankful for. I don't care how dark it may look, I'm telling you, there's something to be thankful for. The psalmist expressed it many times in his writings. You know, we have more to be thankful for than I think we're just capable of giving thanks for. It's just really what it boils down to, but I know we need to try. And the Lord enjoys hearing his people say, thank you, Father, for another day, for another meal, for air to breathe, clothes to wear, car to drive, house to live in, a bed to lay on, and a pillar under our heads.